We're turning tonight to Psalm 119 and singing one of the canticles, Vav, verse 41 to 47, not in to 48, not singing, but focusing upon verses 41 to 48. Follow along while I read. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Let's pray. Our great and wonderful God, we thank you for the articulation in this passage of the things we feel. You have worked in us by your Holy Spirit. You've enabled us to incline our hearts to you. And as we hear these words, we realize that this great God has spoken to us, has drawn near to us, has quickened us. And we bless you and we worship you. Help us to learn of your Lord. We turn our eyes to your word. We turn our hearts to your word. Will you speak to us tonight? And will you minister to our hearts by your Holy Spirit? We know that when we ask for the Holy Spirit, you have promised the Holy Spirit. You've said that you delight to give your Holy Spirit, even as we delight to give good things to our children. And so we know that you'll hear us and help us because we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember a discussion many years ago with someone about some passage in the Psalms that was particularly spiritual in a wonderful way. And I remember that this fellow had a problem with that because he said, well, this is 1,000 years before Pentecost. And certainly the experience of God was different 1,000 years before Christ. And of course, he missed it. And we saw more and more as we discussed that the experience of God wasn't radically different when Pentecost came. It's simply the extent to which it went, the numbers that were included, the people that were included in the kingdom of God. We know from Jeremiah 31:31 that the marks of the new covenant are the law written on the heart, taking seriously the word of God. In the mind first, taking seriously the word of God, written upon the heart, loving the word of God, wanting to obey the word of God, delighting to be a member of the people of God, and feeling your sins forgiven. Those are the characteristics of the new covenant. And the newness, according to Jeremiah 31, is in the fact that while in the old covenant, there were people who could claim identification with Abraham because of birth, but had no interest in the things of God, were no longer included in the reality of God's kingdom. But everyone, from the greatest to the least, believed in Christ. Everyone could not have to tell his brother, his neighbor, know the Lord, because all knew, from the least to the greatest, and their sins would be remembered no more. Those are the marks of what it is to be a Christian. And David looks ahead 1,000 years to Christ. He doesn't know the details that you and I know, but he knew the reality because he had the Spirit of God in a powerful way. And in a way that John had the Spirit of God. In the passage we looked at this morning, there are the qualities of the people of God. There's a taking seriously God's law, loving the law of God, wanting to obey the law of God, delighting in being a member of the people of God, and feeling your sins forgiven. John declared that, and of course his book unfolds it again and again and repeats again and again because he's caught up with the wonder of that great thing. It's the thing that's happened in your heart. And I would suggest to you tonight that this passage that we look at is a wonderful picture of what God's done in your heart. And that's what I want to look at. There are eight things I'd like to look at. There are eight verses. Eight things that I would like to look at that the writer, and I think Spurgeon assumes it was David. I'm not sure it said that it's David. Spurgeon is sure that it had to be David. In any case, we'll say David. The writer, David, speaks of these yearnings in his heart 1,000 years before Christ, looking ahead to the Messiah that would come 1,000 years before, yearnings that you have in your heart if you're a Christian. Are you a Christian? Born again by the Spirit of God? Has God taken the stony heart out of your flesh and given you a heart of flesh? Has he written his law upon your heart? Has he made you take God's word seriously? Has he made you love God's word? Has he made you want to obey God's word? Has he made you delighted to be among the people of God? Has he made you know that your sins are forgiven? Well, notice how those are the things going on in this man's life. And he's 1,000 years before Jesus. He looks ahead. We're 2,000 years after, we look back. But those that went before and those that follow after cry, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Look at the first thing. I'll just mention the things that are there in his heart, and we'll see how he speaks those things. First of all, he wants a more vibrant experience of Jesus. The psalmist wants a more vibrant experience of God. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Don't you want God to draw near? Don't you want his salvation to become precious to you? Don't you want that God would come near? Isn't that your desire? Of course, you're a Christian. You love God. But you don't always have the vibrance of your love for God, and you want in your heart that he would draw near. Draw near, O Lord. Come near. Your heart desires it. So did John's heart desire it, as we saw in 1 John. So did the psalmist desire it 1,000 years before. Let your steadfast love come to me, Lord. How we long that the reality of God will come to you. I don't know who it was I first heard say it. They were just expressing their exuberance about Jesus, and they just said, he forgave all my sin. I can't get over it. And I thought, how I long for that to be me. He forgave all my sin. I can't get over it. You want that kind of enthusiasm. Well, that's what he wants. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Well, the second thing that we look at here is he wants a more effective testimony. Don't you want a more effective testimony? Well, look at how he says it. Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Anyone we talk to that doesn't believe the things that we believe, there's an element of taunting. That's the way the unbeliever deals with believers. There's always an element of taunting. The idea of trying to be very serious and really finding out what you think. Well, they may show that, but inwardly they're taunting. Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them. So in any time an unbeliever confronts you, he's taunting. Haven't you desired to have an answer? Haven't you wanted to know how to speak, what to say? Haven't you felt your own need for a more effective testimony? Well, that's what he feels. Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. You know your effective testimony will come from the word of God, and you want it to come. And so you desire just what the psalmist desired, what John desired, what every Christian's desires, they desire an effective testimony for Christ. Verse 42, then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. The next thing in verse 43 we see, he wants to be able to talk more clearly about the things that he believes. That's why we study theology. It's why we try to understand more clearly, because we want to talk more clearly about the things that we believe. Well, David say that, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. Well, a couple of things, utterly out of my mouth. Sometimes you feel I don't have a thing to say. I'm in a place where I could talk about the things of God, but I haven't got it. It doesn't come to my mind. Lord, don't take your word completely from me. I haven't used it very well, but don't take it from me. That's the kind of utterly idea that seems to come. But then he says that my hope is in your rules. I'm going to diverge a little bit and remember a wonderful class with Dr. Milton Fisher in seminary, a class in Hebrew, fairly early in Hebrew. He brought in a Life magazine which had a very expensive advertisement in it. RCA was trying to promote color television. There hadn't been color television before, but now it was provoked enough that they're advertising it, bought an enormous 3-page ad in Life magazine. And the first page had an action shot from a football game. Very interesting shot. And it said, RCA television. And then you opened it up, and it was the same shot in color. So RCA television, and you open it up in color. It's a whole new ball game. Now, what was the difference of the picture? Well, it was color, but it was a whole new ball game. And I remember Mr. Fisher, who knew Hebrew well, said, that's what we have in Hebrew. You want to understand the Hebrew? It's a whole new ball game. Had the picture changed? Had it become different? Anything else is different? No. There was a shining of it. Because there's a kind of way in which the Hebrew language does something we can't exactly do. It captures things in a way of pictures that lift your spirit in a remarkable way. And you have a choice in a word to make several possible meanings. And we would have different words that could get nuances of meaning that are different. And what's the translator to do? Which nuance of meaning, which word exactly is the one? Well, that depends on what he understands to be going on in the passage. And can he catch the word that captures what's going on in the passage? Now, that's quite different from taking this word out and putting another word in. People really think translation is that. It never is. But they think translation is take out the Spanish word, put in the English word. Take out the Greek word, put in the English word. It never is that. It's a capturing what's being said. And in Hebrew, in a special way, there's an enthusiasm and a rising up and a delight and a beauty and a color. And you have to decide, which word do I use? And there are many words that could fit what's there. And in NIV, in this particular one, it says that my hope is in your law. And rules could be what it says. Is that what's being captured in the heart of the person? Well, that's the choice that's made. And so there's no great significance. Unless there is a significance that I haven't discovered yet. Maybe the word for rules rather than laws has a nuance of meaning that I haven't discovered yet. But it seems to be a matter of choice. My choice would go basically in this particular case to the choice with the NIV. But that's the wonder of having all these translations. You can really see what are the nuances of meaning that could be there in that word. And so you get one version after another, and sometimes you're amazed at what could be said by that word. They don't change the word. They say, what English word can say it? And the reason there's differences is because a person sees something different going on in the passage. And they capture it the best they can. Well, what he's talking about, what's going on in the world, is a desire. We're looking at verse 43. Take not the word of truth out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. In verse 43, he wants to be able to talk more clearly about the things that he believes. The kind of things you want because you study theology. You want to talk more clearly about the things that you believe. And sometimes you hardly feel you're able to say anything, and you so want to. That's the feeling that he has. Don't take your word utterly out of my mouth. I delight in your laws. Well, that's the idea there, and I would suggest that's an idea that you feel. If you're a Christian, you want to speak more clearly about the things that you believe. He also wants a more consistent life. Notice how he has that in verse 44. A more consistent life. There's no question about the fact that he believes. He wants a more consistent life. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. See what his heart desires? Don't you desire that? Don't you want to keep? Don't you want a consistent life? People may mock you sometimes because they perceive you're not practicing what you preach. You want to practice what you preach. You desire that. You want your life to be consistent. David wanted his life to be consistent. John wanted his life to be consistent. 1,000 years after, 2,000 years later, you want your life to be consistent. As he speaks that, it's exactly what you want. What a wonderful working of the Spirit of God, spanning the ages, working in the midst of the hearts of God's people and uniting us in one. And our being united is in our heart desire. It's not dependent upon the word, the language we're speaking. It's the heart desire that the language is trying to capture. And you want that, you desire it, even as David did, even as John did, even as your mother did, your father perhaps, grandfather. All that you know that have ever loved God have wanted that, and you want it too. You want a more consistent life. He also knows that obeying the rules is like driving a car. You're free if you obey the rules. You have no freedom driving a car if you don't obey the rules. If you don't know the rules and do them, you are not safe driving a car. But you have wonderful freedom when you know the rules. And so he speaks about the freedom. Well, in the word, again, it's a choice of the translators. It talks about, I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk in a wide place. Well, that's a way of, yes, walk in a wide place. Well, when you walk in a wide place, you're at liberty. But is that the best word for it? Well, I would think liberty is a better thing. To say in a wide place, I will walk in a wide place, doesn't give us an immediate picture, except one of, not very specific, but when you see the word could mean walk at liberty. Now that's a better way of saying what you feel. Because you do feel a freedom when you drive according to the rules. You feel a freedom when others drive according to the rules. And you realize that in life, I would have a freedom if I drive according to the rules. Those things are for my blessing, they're not for my curse. Well, he feels that. Well, you know that. You don't think it's a curse. You don't begrudgingly do the will of God, thinking, well, I got to do this dumb thing. Well, some people treat the driving rules like that. I got to do this dumb thing. Why should I have to stop here? Well, people do regard the word of God as, or the laws of driving as a dumb thing, and they do what they want to. They do that. But the ones that do that are fools. And the wise person takes seriously the law and keeps it, knowing that that's where my safety lies. Well, you want to walk in the way. He says, I want to obey the rules because it makes me walk in a wide place. Well, I appreciate better the thought. It puts me at liberty, because that's how you feel when you're paying the rules. You're at liberty. You're doing what you need to do among people that are doing what they need to do. And it's a wonderful liberty that you have. Well, that's verse 45. Also, he wants no more to be intimidated by important people. That's what he talks about. He doesn't want to be intimidated by important people. And you do feel intimidated by important people. You'd like to speak out about Jesus to your boss or to the president of the college. Here's a chance to say something. Don't you find yourself intimidated by the position of the person? Maybe somebody that's just an ordinary Joe you'd speak to more freely or quickly, although not quickly enough even to the ordinary Joe. But you speak more quickly, but to the person that's the important person, well, you find yourself intimidated and you're not as bold to speak. And you wish you were. Well, that's what he wants. We're looking at page number 46. I will also speak of your testimony before kings and shall not be put to shame. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hope of heaven depends. That's a wonderful hymn that we sing. Can we be ashamed of Jesus? Well, you know that when you're with important people, you tend to be. He doesn't want to be. Neither do you want to be. You don't want to be that. You want to be able to speak boldly and with confidence and not be afraid and not be ashamed to speak no matter who you speak to. That's what you want. Well, that's what he wants. He's longing for that when he says, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and will not be put to shame. Well, he also knows that he loves God's word. Look at verse 47. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. And isn't that what John has? Loving God's word. Loving his commandments. Not begrudgingly doing them, not doing them unwillingly. You want to do them. You desire it. The same spirit working in you that was working in John. The same spirit working in John that was working in David. Well, the same spirit that's been working in people through every generation from the beginning, because God has always kept a people for himself who have such an attitude and such a heart, even though sometimes there were very few amongst the many who were professing relationship with Abraham, sometimes very few that really loved God. But some did. And they always have had, because God has always had people that have loved and wanted to serve him. Well, he knows that he loves God's word, and you know that you love God's word. And he's determined to honor the word and to do it. I'd suggest that's what he's talking about when he says, well, I will lift up my hands toward your commandment. We could say, well, that could be worship, where I lift up my hands toward his commandment. Well, of course, we don't do that very much. Sometimes we're given the signs in the school set, or things to do in school as we learn things, and it's such fun to know when to raise your hand because people are self-conscious about that. But is that what he's talking about here, lifting up my hands in worship? No, he's lifting up my hands to do something. I keep my hands like this, I'm not going to do anything. But I lift up my hands, they're ready to serve God. And that's what he's talking about. I will lift up my hands toward your commands. What do you do with God's commands? You do them. Again, I'll repeat. What do you do with God's commands? You do them. Do you want to? Yes. You do want to. Do you fail sometimes? Yes. Do you need God's help? Yes. But do you want to? Yes. What if you don't? What if you're one here tonight that doesn't? I mean, doesn't really take God's word seriously. Could there be somebody? Could there be somebody listening that happened to somehow find out, check us out, you know, and look us on the internet, and maybe I could ask them, do you want to do God's word? Do you want to love it? Do you want to live for it? Do you want to embrace his forgiveness? Do you want to have a consistent life honoring Jesus? Do you want that? Well, that's the mark of a Christian. And if you don't, then you're not a Christian. Isn't that what John thinks? You don't want to do God's will. If you don't want to love your brothers, if you don't want to live for God, well, what's the conclusion? Not to be harsh and cruel, but to be honest and real. If you don't want those things, you're not a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And it's sad that you don't see it. But if you want to do those things, you're like Paul the Apostle. You're like John the Apostle. You're like David, the man of God. You're like Abraham, father of the faithful. That's what you are, because that's what the Spirit of God does when he takes a person to himself. The Christian is not the one that does it all, who does it all right. He's the one that wants to. That's really what a Christian is. Somebody, not somebody that does everything right. It's somebody that wants to. And by the grace of God, he's made us want to. Made us willing in the day of his power. Given us a want to with regard to the things of God. Well, this man had the want to. John had the want to. Your grandma had the want to. Someone else in your life had the want to. And it spoke to you and it made you want to too. Well, that's the picture of what we see. Well, what do we say? Therefore, it's always well to say after you look at the word, you say, well, therefore, what shall I do with it? Well, one thing you might do is pray about your desire. Pray that God will draw you near to himself. Pray that God will manifest himself to you. That's what the psalmist wants. Pray that God will manifest himself to you. Think about how you'd answer the one that taunts you. Think about it. Doesn't Peter say that you're to be ready with an answer for the one that asks you a reason for the hope that's within you? Well, how can you be ready unless you've thought about it? Think about it then. That's why you study theology. Why? So you'll understand it more clearly, so you can speak about it more clearly. You want to know it because you're interested, but you also want to know it because you'd like those opportunities of being able to talk intelligently about it. When you can get together with other people who love God and talk about theology, it's wonderful. It's great fun. He desires that, and you do too. Do you want to be? We need to study theology and read more, that our minds are thinking better about it. We need to be concerned about the pattern of our lives, not just the immediate responsibilities that I got to do now. What's the pattern of our life? May God give us a pattern of our life that is in obedience to God, a desire to be that. Let's try to obey what God commands. Really make it seriously. What did God command? Try to do it. Let's not just long for it. Let's try to do it. Lift up our hands to do it. Let us be prepared in the midst of the person that would impress us and intimidate us. Be prepared not to be intimidated. I've heard things on public speaking that suggest things like, if you've got to stand before your boss, without being unkind or disrespectful, just imagine him standing there before you in a bathrobe. Just think, that's what I'm looking at, a man in a bathrobe. If you'd be intimidated, most people do get a bathrobe on or a towel around him. I mean, imagine him that way. Is he really so awesome? Very often it's the way they've dressed or the way they manner, but how about if they get in a bathrobe? Are they so awesome? Well, maybe you won't be so intimidated by these great person. If you realize, you know, without all the trappings, they're no better than I am. I probably look as good in a bathrobe as they do. We're not intimidated about people if we, sometimes, that might be a trick. That's not biblical advice. That's a trick of how do you keep from being intimidated by somebody in order that you might talk genuinely to them. And we could pray about that God will help us to think how he might do that. We can tell others about our love for the Word of God. The psalmist does. He tells others what he thinks of the law of God. He's telling you. He says he loves the Word of God. I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. He's telling you that. Well, tell others. I love the Word of God. You know, it might be they'll ask you why. Good. Have an answer. Be thinking about why do you love the Word of God? You desire that to make it known. Well, make it known then. And maybe if we commit ourselves to saying that we love the Word of God, we may come up with reasons to tell people why. The last thing, really want to do what God wants you to do. In this case, I remember a fellow, Bud Woodward, years ago. I think it was in seminary. I don't know where Bud is today. I wasn't sure where he was then. But one thing he said, talking about asking God to show you your sin, he said, I ask God to show me my sin. I'll never do that again. But that's not the attitude. Never do that again. No. Ask God to show you your sin. Be as the psalmist says in another place, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Pray that. Here, this is a prayer, this that we've looked at. Well, you make it your prayer. What do you do with what's given you? Well, first you have an idea of what he's saying, and then you do it. And when it says, lift up your hands to your commandments, be prepared to do what God says. That's the lesson, perhaps, of what we're looking at tonight. You want to live that way. I haven't told you anything you don't want to be true in your life. Nothing. Nothing I've said tonight is something you don't want to be true of your life. Now, why do you want that? Why do you desire it? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. Why do you have them? It's because of what God's done in you. And what is John talking about? Again and again. What God's done in you. He's given you something. And he's called you to live consistently with what he's given. Well, what a wonderful thing it is. And how wonderful it is that David looks ahead 1,000 years to Jesus. And with regard to Jesus, he feels the same as John, just a few years after Christ. And the word goes to us about 2,000 years after, and we agree. We all feel this way. We feel this way because the word, the Lord has been working in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't know why he's chosen you any more than I know why he chose me. But I know it was for his glory, and I want it to prove to be so. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for that wonderful connection we have with the things that David wrote about 3,000 years ago. You've always had a people for yourself, and you've made us part of that people. You've given us the very same things in our lives that they had. You speak in Jeremiah about the new covenant, the very things that are talked about. That's what we've got. And we know we've got them not because of us, and not because we were so smart. We remember the years we spent in vanity and pride, caring not our Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for us he died. Lord, we thank you that you opened our eyes. You opened our eyes to see. We bless you, we worship you, and we long to draw near. Do be with us and bless us as we conclude our time together. And help us to take these words with us, and may they empower us to live for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.